My text tonight is in a particularly beautiful part of Isaiah. And the verse I have, however, is verse 6 in chapter 55 of Isaiah. It's a short verse, but a very telling one when we look at it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It suggests that there are times that you can call and he's not there. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He isn't always near, but while he may be near. Now, we find here a glorious picture of salvation. We also find sound advice for men and women seeking Christ. And seeking Christ is a very wonderful and a remarkable thing. I'm sure if you throw your minds back to when you were seeking the Lord, we all went through different experiences. I think in my own case, I went through a period of feeling very unhappy and sad, and knowing that there was something vitally missing in my faith. As faithful to the means of grace, in a way I believed I would not deny anything, but a feeling of something missing and of unhappiness, and I didn't know what it was, and indeed there was nobody there, at least, to tell me. It says here in verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's saying there is a place where your soul can be satisfied. There is a place where you can have peace with God. These words are an invitation, an encouragement to those who have nothing to offer God but just to come to him. It is a call to the longing soul. Is your soul like that? A longing soul. We're not here long. You know, the very, very longest. It is brief and it is soon gone. Do you long for him? Do you desire, after this very brief life, to be in glory? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ? What has your heart and your soul got to say about these things? However, although it is a call here to the longing soul, the same verse is a very serious warning. You'll be surprised at that, but it is, and I'll explain in a moment. In the second verse, he says, why do you waste time? Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I watched a program this week on television. I only watched it because I happened to be sitting opposite, and it was on. And it was Escape to the Country. It was quite a nice program, but it made me very depressed. There's a couple there. They said, we'd like a house round about the 700,000 mark. I thought, how nice. We'd like to have a little building to... I like making chocolate, she said. So I have a little building where I can make chocolate. We want 5 bedrooms. There are only 2 of them. We want 5 bedrooms. We want a very large living room and a beautiful sitting area, ensuite for all the bedrooms, of course, a lovely billiard room. And so they went on. And they saw a few houses and were giving them marks and so on. But, you know, it made me feel, I don't like this. They don't need such a big place. They only needed two or three rooms. They didn't need it. And you immediately wonder, what kind of thinking, I'm not being unkind to them, but what kind of thinking is that? Do you know what? When they die, they have to leave it. They can't take it with them. They might even try with the undertaker to have a very expensive funeral with a big, big truck to carry the house. No, you can't arrange it like that. You can't take it with you. You can't take any of your property with you. You go alone. Our tendency is to listen to everyone but the Lord. Eventually, some at least begin to listen to God. And in verse 3, it's very lovely. You almost hear him saying, you know, put your hand behind your ear. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Now, what is a soul? It's not your heart, not the physical heart. What can it be? It's you. It's you that dwells in this little frame of a body with arms and legs and head and so on. Within there is something immortal. It cannot die. It is incapable of death. The body grows, gets older, and so on, but the soul is immortal and it cannot die. And this chapter really is, what is the future of your soul? You can't say like this, well, I've got £1 million to spare and I'll try and find somewhere comfortable for it. You can't use the earthly language there. Your soul is that sacred place of you that is the real you. If you look at the mirror and remember what you looked like 20 years ago, if you can, and you say, well, when I look now, I get quite depressed. Is that you? And it is me. And I think, well, dear me, I have changed. No, I haven't. I'm exactly the same. We have an immortal soul that is incapable of dying. It lives. But where? With God or separated from God? Which will it be? Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now then, if you're willing to listen, he says, I'll make an arrangement with you. And they're as sure as the mercies of David. Now, whatever does he mean by that? Well, I have to explain, don't I? The sure mercies of David is a reference to the certainty of the words of God to his son. Now, there was a promise. Behold, I've given him for a witness to people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, King David was a great king. But out of his family would come the Lord Jesus Christ. From the earthly point of view, this refers to the seed of David and the lineage of Christ and the mercies of God. It's in, as sure as he came from that area, that direction, in fact, Jesus Christ was David's God. Jesus Christ also came from the line of David. So he's saying this to us, my promises are sure as the word of God itself. Now, when the Messiah comes, it is in order to call many nations. In verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, the call to be a Christian will be both a Jew and Gentile who incline their ear, who listen, and let their souls invite the Lord. Isaiah says before us, an inspired prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. In this area of Isaiah, it's full of Christ. Now, you know, what it takes you to believe, I do not know, apart from the work of God in you, but you can get the whole of the life, birth, life, death of Christ in the Old Testament. The virgin birth, that is there. You have his crucifixion, that is there. His resurrection is all in the Old Testament, as clear can be. Now then, listen to these verses. And then, do you remember, they're written 700 years before Christ. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, God takes our sin and puts it on Christ. Isaiah is referring to the eternal benefits of the cross, 700 years in the earthly time now. Yet the promise was far before time and planned in eternity. Now, how can the benefits of such a salvation be mine? Now, we come to it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now, this is a comforting call. At the same time, it is a very serious one. There are two sides to it. Now, may I ask you tonight, most graciously, many of you are Christians, or maybe you're doubting it, whatever it is, or maybe you are seeking. Are you seeking? Or are you just running away? You know, we do that, don't we? When we're a little anxious about something and we don't want to know, we run away. And oh, how we can run. And we can run away from our friends, our families, and so on. Now then, the first point I have, the disposition of the soul. The command is to seek the Lord. This word seek may be rendered as tread, to tread in the right direction. Movement is required. You don't just stop and say, I stop thinking, I'm just, it says here, and no, there is treading, there is movement required. So seeking is an active forward movement. Movement is required, and this movement entails working spiritually in the direction of God. We would say it is a step in the right direction. It is a beginning. It is evidence that God is at work. Now, when I was a minister, I used to care for my flock, of course, and for those who came. And sometimes I'd say at home, I think there's signs of life there. I think that person who had no interest, he's beginning to listen. He's beginning to take notice. And with one group particularly, so far back now, it's safe to say it, I had in that area there about 8 or 9 boys, and they were naughty. I used to call it my naughty corner. And I read in Bishop Ryle's book, he said, in the cathedral where I preach, to my left, I was amazed, I have a little group of young people, I call them the naughty corner. But every now and again, one of them would move away. One of them would begin to listen, and hope would begin to inspire your heart. I think he's listening. I think his soul is hearing. Sometimes you're wrong. Sometimes after many years, you are right. But you are so glad when you see evidence of interest there. It's a wonderful thing And it just lifts your heart as a minister anyway with great, great joy. Now, it implies serious responsibility on our part. There is here a note of urgency. We cannot play with God. Now, we often say, I'll see you sometime, which means an offhand over the shoulder arrangement that probably you'll never follow up on me to sometime. We cannot do this with God. You can't say in your heart tonight, all right, I'll think about you sometime. All right, maybe when I've had about 10 years of enjoyment, possibly I'll think about you then. You cannot do that with God. You're forgetting that you'd have no breath but for him. You're forgetting that you're born and die because of his will. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. He is not at our beck and call whilst he may be found. Take note that this can only happen when God gives the opportunity and draws near to the soul. God cannot be found at any time, but only when he desires to be found. All right? Not at any time. Only when he desires to be found. Now, it's an interesting verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. He's speaking to the seeking soul. This is the accepted time. This is when I'm drawing near to you. You may have been in chapel many times and it's gone over your head, or you've been sleepy, or whatever it is. But now is the accepted time. I'm drawing near to you, and you know it. And there's a flutter in your soul, wondering, are these things right? Are these things true? These are not to be ignored, as they may well be the last. I remember it came as a shock to me that we seem to think, well, I can leave it to the last breath. And what do you think of that? And they say, there's the thief on the cross. And it comforts them. But there were two thieves. There were two. One came, one didn't. How is that? Well, the other one had spiritually died a long time ago. Sometimes it is the last moment, I agree. But very often it's not. It's called that thin line between the mercy of God and the wrath of God. There's such a thing as rejecting God so many times that his mercy turns to wrath. And there are no more opportunities. You may live 40 or 50 years more, but there are no more opportunities. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. These times are not to be ignored, as they may be the last opportunity you have. Now, the call. Now, what does this involve? When God is at work, there is a secret work in the seeker's soul which leads to repentance and faith. I'm talking now of the success story. God, we call it rebirth. We call it regeneration. Now, some people think that means conversion. It does not. It can lead to conversion. Conversion is the open manifestation. But before that can really happen, you can have a conversion that has no meaning at all. It's just that you're given a nod, you know, kind of approval of God. But the other one, the true one, where the Holy Spirit has entered your soul and changed the direction of your soul, you begin to tread on the right path. Now, it's a remarkable thing. You don't feel anything. But before long, you'll know something's happening to me. I'm beginning to think about God. I'm beginning to think about my soul. I'm beginning to get concerned. Why? because he has done a secret work in your heart. In another way, you're now awake. You're awake and you're aware, and you become concerned regarding your soul. The danger is, if you neglect these things, well, desires and longings fade, and this is a perilous state. Now, here is a serious note then. In failing to see the divine urgency, never spurn God when he's near. Never. Never turn away from his approaches when you know it is God that's approaching you. Now then, the direction of the soul. It is quite clear that seeking and calling upon God comes from the heart. If this happens, our direction changes and we tread another path. We walk another life. We are different altogether. We forsake the old way. In Isaiah 7, verse 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and then the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, this is not only turning away, which calls for a great determination, where you say to yourself, yes, I'm not going to have anything more to do with my ungodly life. I'm turning away from it. Now, if you do that, it'll cost you. It may cost your friends. I would remember one incident in my own life. I was brought up in South Lancashire, the Welsh people there. And I was drawing near to the things of God and excited about it. And I had one person who was a great friend of mine. We went to in the same presbytery. And I talked away with him as I normally would. And he was the most lovely person, a delightful personality. And he got up and he said, do you mind going home? And don't ever come here again if that is what you're going to talk about. Well, I said, that's the only thing you want to talk about. I said to him, well, it seems to me we shall not meet again. It cost me, because I thought highly of this dear friend of mine. It cost. It's not cheap. Certainly not cheap for Christ. Neither is it cheap for us either. We may lose friends, but people are afraid what their friends may think. And sometimes they half hide and are ashamed. Well, that's a pity. The sins we indulge in, yet we go on, for we are turning away from evil and Satan. We're leaving it behind us, because now we're treading to Christ, to glory. And those evil thoughts. There was a program years ago on television. I really forget which decade. I don't know if you remember the name Eamon Andrews. Do you remember that name? Well, possibly not. Anyway, he was one of those lovely personalities who had a lovely program. And he had a series on people who had done something rather special. And this person would be taken by surprise, and I think that was genuine. And they would be brought then into this room and sitting, and his wife and family would be with him. And then the program would start. Then they'd have a voice of an old friend. Oh, yes, I know him. And then a curtain would open, and the friend would come in, and they'd embrace, and you're so glad. And then this friend would say what a wonderful man he was, what a kind man he'd been, and how he'd never forgotten him. Then, friends 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, till there's quite a congregation of them, and they applaud him and clap him and so on, and he's absolutely delighted. And then, you see, Eamon and I had this big book, so as each came in, he'd turn the page over, and then when it's finished, he closed it. And quite ceremonially, he went to the man and gave the book and said, this is your life. All right? What's in your book? What's in your book? What would your story be? This is your life. Would it be, I enjoyed myself, I was nice, I was good, all the rest of it, all those things. What will the pages of your book reveal? Now, when we turn to the Lord, we come to a Savior who came to this world to put us right with God. You know, the only page that matters is the one where there is a divine visitation. But that only happens, really, if I can just remind you about that secret work. You didn't feel that, and you won't know about it. That doesn't really matter, only in as far as it did happen. And the Savior comes in, and what does he offer you? Do you want him? Do you like him? Do you think you could love him? Well, he does two things, just two. He came like a man, but a perfect man, no sin. He was also God, so he had like two natures in one person. His Godhead was the same as God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit. And he came to this world to do two things for you and for me. So when we approach, and let us say now we are prepared and we turning away from our bad ways, repentance, turning away. And also, faith is born. We thought we had faith before, but this is by grace I save through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This is a kind of quality of faith that Christ made in heaven. Not just say, I believe, but really something that is indestructible, this faith. So you approach him, and he asks you to draw nearer. We call this irresistible grace. And he says, I will take all your sins, all of them, and some you don't want to even think about. All of them? All of them. Even that. And what you're going to do with them. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. He said, I will take the responsibility for your sin. And what's going to happen to you? My Father, God, is going to kill me. He's going to punish me. All the soldiers will nail me. That'll be part of it too. All that be true. They'll spit upon me as well. But it's my Father. He's holy. And he wants you. And he can't have you as you are. So he's sent me to help you. Throw your burden on me. So you're dying there for me? Yes. And you pay my debts in full? Yes. So when that's done, I'm clean? Yes. Even if I fail again? Yes. Even that's included. But I've got something else to give you. I obeyed the Ten Commandments. I didn't need to. I knew them. I was the author of them. I did it for you. As if you had loved God with all your heart. As if you had loved your neighbor like yourself. As if you had done that. I said, come here. I'll wash you. And I'll dress you. That's why I came. That was the purpose of my coming. And when we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like that, we are then in a situation where we can call the eternal God our Father. Now, you know there are times in life you don't know where to turn. And your heart's breaking about something, about father or mother or son or daughter or something. And you really are breaking your heart. But you can go to your Father. or you may have financial troubles and you're really bothered, or some problem or another, you go to your Father and say, oh Father, help me. And I can tell you, in unexpected ways, in unusual ways, He'll help you and He'll see you through. Even you're afraid of death. Do you know what He said about that? He said this to David. Write this down. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. I won't be on my own. It is a complete pardon. It is an acceptance with God. It's a security of a place in heaven. It is a wonderful salvation. Heaven is so beautiful, it's beyond description. It's joy without end. It's worship and adoration on a level that we have never known. It's a quality of life that we cannot imagine here. It is fullness of life. There's some lovely hymns to be had. Oh, my Saviour, lifted from the earth for me, draw me in Thy mercy nearer unto Thee. Lift my earth-bound longings, fix them, Lord, above. Draw me with a magnet of Thy mighty love. Are you feeling the magnet tonight? I hope so. And I come, Lord Jesus, dare I turn away? No, Thy love hath conquered, and I come today. It's a lovely word. No, Thy love, You conquered me, Lord. A divine conquest. And I come today, and not wait till tomorrow, bringing all my burdens, sorrows, sins, and care at Thy feet. I lay them, and I leave them there, because You're my Father. You're my Heavenly Father. Is God your Father? If He's not, He's God your judge. To say, God is my Father. So simple a step. I come, Lord Jesus. I believe. It's like three steps. God has helped you to understand what He's done with your mind. He's helped you to feel with your affections. And then it's your part. The will, I come. And there it is. And there it is. Now the description of the Lord. To whom do we return? We now begin to have an exalted view of God. Our souls are inspired and we cannot be silent. In Isaiah 8, verse 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. That is the magnificence of the being of God and His glorious purposes. We are now able to have fellowship with God and call Him Father. We can pray to Him. We can share with Him. We can tell Him everything. In fact, it's a lovely verse that says that there's a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you can go there any time. And He won't say, what, you again? No, I'm delighted to see you as many times as you like to come. So there's a lovely communication between you and your Heavenly Father. In a sense, we are practicing the presence of God. From now on in our lives, we have a glorious companion. We are never on our own. Never. We are protected. I'm protected from things that now we know nothing about. But one day, we said, you protected me from that, Lord. Yes, my child. I protected you from that as well. We are practicing the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, in a remarkable way, His thoughts and ways almost come into us. Work out, says the Bible, your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're walking like two friends together. You're inseparable. Oh, you might say, how can he do this? There are millions of people, yes, but such is God. He can be with each one individually, and we become men and women of grace, treading firmly in the direction of glory. Are we all convinced tonight? Are you on the right road? I am on the right road. Did you take that first step? That's a difficult one. That first step. Lord, I believe. Lord, save me. Lord, here I come. We have now a glimpse of his majesty. In verses 10 and 11, it says, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. What he's saying here, when my word goes out of my mouth, it will not fail. So when he calls you in a direct call, it will not fail. Scripture is God breathed. It is infallible. It is from God. This is a remarkable book. It's been hated, it's been burned, it's been loved. It's God's word to us. There is a divine power in the word. In fact, Hebrews puts it like this. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It really gets to your soul. It really exposes what you are, or it comforts you. Note the importance of the message. Being Bible-based, it has authority and it has power, and it can reach the heart. It can do that. This is our God, glorious and majestic, effective in his ways, and once you're saved, you cannot be unsaved. Once you have believed, you cannot unbelieve. Once you're treading to heaven, you cannot turn the other way. There's only one destination for that soul, glory, heaven itself. We abandon all evil deeds and thoughts. Do not rest until you know that you have arrived and have assurance in your heart that you belong to God. We're inseparables. The result of all this, Isaiah 55 verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and let forth with peace, and the mountains of the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now consider this, the greatest folly is to turn away from God. There can be nothing more stupid, there can be nothing more sad, nothing more tragic than to let him draw near and turn your back. It's sheer folly. When he has given you attention, so don't neglect him. Call on him. Don't despise him. Do not despise his people. Don't do it. Don't turn away from him. If he's drawn near to your soul, don't turn your back on him. Don't do that. You do not know if there will be another drawing near, because you see, somewhere along the line is the last approach. somewhere there. Now I'm going to finish with a lovely hymn. I'm not going to read it all together. It's a very long hymn, but we can sing it after we take hold and we are saved. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. Then he goes on, he held the highest place above, and he finished, he sought me. Blessed be his name. I'll read this stanza. It is a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart, known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. He found me. Blessed be his name. Then the next stanza finishes with, he saved me. Blessed be his name. And then the last one, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. We cannot fool around with God, really. We must not. If you have any feeling now and you want him, say, yes, yes, I come. I come. Hold on to me, Lord. And you'll say, I've got you. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can turn to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. We thank thee for the Holy Gospel. We thank thee for a Sunday evening, the lovely, the peace of the house of God, the sanctuary. And we believe where two or three are gathered together that thou art there. And those who are here tonight, Father, some will say amen to all this. Some may say, I don't know. Help them, Father. Some may turn away. Bring them back, Father. Whichever it is, we ask thy blessing upon us and keep us for thyself. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.